You know, I've reached the age and the condition so that you can be sure I won't be here long because I can't stand that long, which I'm time limited. I also can't turn pages very well with my numb fingers anymore. This morning, I want to talk to you about a foundation subject. I was, on the night that I get chemo, I can't sleep. I'm awake all night long. I had the radio on late in the night, a few weeks back when I had that. Discussion was interesting because, and in fact, I bought the lady's book. She's an attorney in Austin, Texas. And she wrote a book that has an interesting title, The Fun of Dying. The Fun, F-U-N, Fun of Dying. I never thought about death in that way, and the Bible doesn't teach that. But they were talking in terms of physics, and that all matter is energy, which is true, and that the energy of our energy, the popular people, makes up the pool of what's called dark energy. Well, I'm listening to all this and taking it in because I have a background in engineering. I thought, that's an engineer gone wild. But it was very interesting. But at one point, they made a statement that stuck with me. The comment was, there's no such thing as sacrificial redemption. Think about that. No such thing as sacrificial sacrifices for redemption. That's counter to an entire theme of the Bible. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about that. This is kind of a primer, if you would. Remember, in grade school, you had a little primer that you had to read from. I thought that was interesting because I remember going to grade school and other grade all the way through high school. And I remember that I graduated with a degree in high school that I believe today is equivalent to couple of years of college that people get. High schools, at least the one I went to, was very demanding, and I learned a lot. Not enough. I came out as dumb as anybody ever did, but I didn't come out the same way I went in. But then I heard a preacher, was it Jay Kennedy? Kennedy, something like D. James Kennedy. I don't think he's living now, but he preached out of Florida, and I used to listen to it, but he was a very good speaker. And on one occasion, he read from a test given to sixth graders in 1900. Let me tell you, many PhDs today could not answer what was expected of kids. Because, you know, I've known a lot of people over the years that didn't go that to maybe the eighth grade. That's all they had. Brother Obie Cummings used to lament the fact that, oh, if he'd just had an education. I heard enough of that over the years. One Saturday night, we used to meet on Saturday night once a month. And so I got up and I said, if when I'm that gentleman's age, I'm as smart as he is, I'll think I have become accomplished. Because what you didn't know was Brother Cummings didn't have that kind of education. But if you visited his home, he had books on English and other subjects, and they were all marked up. And it's a little bit like one time there was a lady that used to attend the Mountain View Church named Zula. Remember Zula? And she couldn't carry a tune in a bucket and sang very loud. But you know, if you ever visited her, she lived in a nursing home. She had a Bible that probably began like this, but it had expanded to about this thick because practically every page in it was marked up and so forth. I let her sing away and said, happy, happy. Sing away, Zula. So what we are taught, I enjoy listening to anybody preaching a doctrinal subject. I don't get much out of a lot of the modern day preaching. I listen to everybody on the radio I can listen to, or anybody on television that has some substance to their preaching. This morning I want to talk to you about the basic substance. I'll not cover all verses. Sometimes I think preachers get up here and they have a general theme that they sometimes announce and don't announce. And they just kind of empty their mind and they come to a verse, quote that. And they say, oh, that reminds me of another verse, another verse, another verse. And so they just kind of empty their mind. I don't want to do that. I want to this morning, as I say, this is sort of a primer, things we ought to know. Brother Daniels will tell you sometime back this year, I said, I want our ministers to indeed identify what? Sovereign grace of God. So that our people can say, when they're asked, what do you believe? They can say, I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. Starting with that basis, you can make a lot of points. Well, today I want to talk about blood. I want to talk about the importance of blood, how the Bible treats blood, and how blood is the basis of atonement, basis of redemption, it's a basis of grace, it's a basis of everything that God does on your behalf. First of all, we're taught that life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11 tells us, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Basic premise. It is the blood, whose blood we'll get to. Blood is the one thing common to all men. We're told that in Acts 17:26. It says, and God hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation. Blood is the one thing common to all men. Blood was sacrificed repeatedly under the law taught to us in the Old Testament. Blood was sacrificed under the old law system, and it was the blood of animals. The purpose is given to us in Hebrews 10:3, which tells us in those sacrifices, talking about the blood of animals, those sacrifices, there is remembrance, again, made of sins every year. The purpose of those sacrifices was to point to something future. Something was coming. Those blood did not atone. The sacrifice of animal blood was not for the remission of the sins of the people. We read in 10:4, Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It is not possible. Understand? You could have had the Old Testament. You could have kept every one, never altered, from everything require the old law, and you're still a sinner needing redemption. Why then all that? Because blood is the basis for all. Here is where grace comes in. Sometimes we get confused as we're saved by grace or so forth. Not really, but that's a way of stating that the grace of God used the blood of Christ and substitute for our debt. Our blood, that is, our lives. Every one of us would be required for the remission of sins. Ezekiel 18 and 20. But God, having pity on us, commanded that we live. Ezekiel 16 and 6, he passed by and saw that baby swathed in his blood, and I said, live. That's the beginning of grace. That's where grace comes from. Because God did not hold you, your life, for your sins. You owe it to him because we're all sinners. One time I said we're like sharks. You know, sharks are a perfect killing machine. That's all they do. Kill and eat. Kill and eat. Kill and eat. They know nothing else. That's the way sin is to us. We sin by the depraved nature that we have. I like our brother Daniels said one time, you know, we often like to get in techniques and the technology and so forth and express ourselves. And one way of doing that is the little acronym TULIP. Starts with T, total depravity, condition, yeah. Go on down. What he said one day, he says, someone said, they'll give him depravity. He said, you get depravity, I get everything else. That is where everything starts, on the basis of the Adamic sin inherited by all of us. We are born into sin. We are born into an ungrace world. And we have now, we now live in a grace world. Rules entirely different. Entirely different. In the world of ungrace, we compete everything and we fail all kinds of things. But in grace, the victory is not in us, but in Christ Jesus. You understand that? The blood that you have in your body isn't sufficient. If you were to give it, what would you be to be dead? You still haven't given the blood because this, Jesus Christ was a vessel of perfect blood, not tainted by Adam. The first man, Adam, was made of earth and was earthly. The second Adam was what? The Lord from heaven. You see the difference? You understand that you cannot pay for your sins because you don't have that which is required to redeem you from that sin because you do not have perfect blood. You have Adam-tainted blood. Jesus Christ was not born of Adam. He's born of Mary. But the blood came from the Holy Spirit and he was a vessel of perfect blood. That's following the law of sacrifice, sacrificial atonement that God established. And if you can get around that. I remember one time Don Ferris was going to preach on that, asked him to come to some meeting. Remember that? He was asked to preach on, he was given the subject, the atonement. And he asked us, where do I begin? Where do I begin? Brother Don, here is where you begin. You know what? God established, he gave the blood of his only begotten son for you, John 3 and 16. Our Savior Jesus Christ died for our sins. We're told that, for example, in Hebrews 9 and 12. neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. But by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In sum, the importance of blood is that the blood of Jesus was shed for the propitiation for our sins. He died in our place, and we received his righteousness. 1 Corinthians 10 and 31. You see, what he absorbed of us were our sins and took them to the grave. What we got from him says, but of him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Based on what? The blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You don't get that right, you'll get everything else wrong. The penalty for sin is death. But we have life by Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6 and 23. 1 Peter 1 and 18 emphasizes this. 1 and 18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, he could have included blood there, your blood, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And finally, we end with this. We cite this. I could go to Romans 8 and talk a long time on that. Couldn't, you know, everything's Roman, almost found in Romans, my favorite book, I suppose. Ephesians 1, 2 and 8 through 10 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. Even faith is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's the point. Now I'm ending with this. If you understand sacrificial redemption, you got it. You can find it in every book of the Bible. You'll find the entire Old Testament teaching us with blood, day in and day out, with blood, 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 until one that comes with the perfect vessel of blood by his sacrifice forever, we are saved. In Jesus Christ, amen.
Perhaps it would be expedient just to say amen and sit down. You know, there's so many places this morning that we could go. I just kind of want to gather up some of the fragments that Brother Bill has so wonderfully set before us. You might want to ask yourself sometime, why blood? You know, there's people that can't even stand the sight of blood. I mean, I've known people that just see blood, especially if it's their own, just pass out. Blood is there is so many things about just our natural blood, the way it works and how it coagulates and clots and the all the things that's in it. It is the life of our flesh. There's never anybody lived very long. I mean when you have blood that just keeps draining out, that's your life draining out. And not, you can't lose very much blood before it just completely, your body just dies. So when we talk about blood, and as Brother Bill said in Leviticus, it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it's given upon the altar. You know, the woman that said there is no sacrificial, there's no such thing as sacrificial redemption, well, I don't know what Bible she was reading, because this is a bloody book from the very beginning, from Genesis to Revelations. It talks about blood. From Genesis to Revelations. In the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, God shed blood by that sheep when he, or the lamb, that he took the lamb skins and he clothed Adam and Eve. There is the shedding of blood. So when you think about the blood that was given up on the altar, none of those sacrifices, as Brother Bill has so wonderfully stated, if you took all of those sacrifices, you know, and you think about the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember having, I mean, there was 50-something, all these goats, and I mean, these rams was just given, and gallons and gallons and gallons of blood. You think about that. Rivers of blood. But if you take all of that blood of all of those animals and you put them all together in one place and offer them all up on one altar for one sacrifice, I mean, it seemed like that would be a lot, wouldn't it? I mean, how long would it take? How many priests would it take to offer that many sacrifices? But you take all of those things and put them together at one offering, it would not remove one single sin from man. And that's why he says that it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now, when you think about what Brother Bill has talked about and death, he said by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. And that's kind of hard for us to comprehend. And depravity, the word depravity is not even in the Bible. Did you know that? But we talk about it a lot. But when you talk about the depravity of man, we're talking about man that is, according to Romans chapter 3, it says that his mouth is an open sepulcher. His feet are swift to shed blood. The way of peace he's not known. And all of the things that he said that they will not call upon God that they may have life. So when we think about how can man be saved? How is man saved? This was the question of the rich young ruler when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, good master, what good thing may I do that I may have eternal life? Well, Jesus pointed him to the law. If you're going to be saved by your works, then you've got to be saved. You've got to keep the law perfectly. You can't, and James says it like this. He said, if you break the law in one place, if you keep all of the commandments, all of them, and you break it in one point, you've broken the entire law. The point here is you have to be perfect if you're going to live under the law, and there has never been a man that has been able to keep the law of God except one, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you think about the law, he said, well, what says the law? And he gave all of these different things. And he says, well, master, from my youth, I've done all those things. Now, one of the great commandment, the guy asked the question, what is the great commandment? What is the great, if there's one commandment that I could keep that would give me life, what would it be? And the answer, of course, is that. Now, I want you to think about this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. When you've done all of that, then I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when you've accomplished those, Jesus says, if you do those things, you'll live. How many of you, I'm going to say, I don't want to make you raise your hands, but how many of you believe that you love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your mind? How many? And your neighbor. When you get, oh, Dale, he's one of them. Dale's done it. Do you love your neighbor as your own self? You see, if you do all those things, he said, you're going to live. But the point here is this, that there is no law. He said, if there had been a law given, any law, that's any plan, any action, anything that you could do. And there's all kinds of people that have all these different things that they believe. What, I mean, if you was to go and ask somebody on the street, just go out and take a toll on the street and ask somebody, what do you think would be, the requirement for you to live in heaven? what would you find so many people say? Well, I actually heard this one time. I was sitting listening to a conversation, and they said, well, you just must keep the Ten Commandments. You must keep the Ten Commandments. And you know, I can say amen. If you can keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to live in heaven. But if you was able to do that, it wouldn't be those commandments that got you saved. Because there is nothing that you can do in this life. You see, that's the whole point of the total depravity. There is, when you've done everything that you can do, then you still fall short of that which you are required. Now I want to read a scripture, and talk about a little bit about, these things in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, I want to read verse 8 down through verse 10. It said, but we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life. But now I want you to listen to this. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Did you know every single one of us today, everyone that's sitting under the sound of my voice, has been sentenced to death? But through our parent Adam, it says the soul that sins shall die. Now, how many of you believe that that when we think about sin, what is sin? Have any of you sinned today? I had a friend of mine at work one time. He says, I have not sinned in so many years. I was born of the Spirit of God, and since then I've not sinned a sin. You know what the Bible says about it? He said, if a man say that I have not sinned, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. So don't be lying to yourself and others when you say that you haven't sinned. Well, if you have sinned, then you have the sentence of death in you. And unless something happens for you and to you, you will spend an eternity separated from God. Now, he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. How many of you trust your own self? I mean, Linda came in this morning. I said, I don't think you know me like you do. She says, I know you better than you think I do. Well, she may know me better than I think I know myself. But let me tell you something. God knows you better than you know yourself or anybody else. And he, not only that, brothers and sisters, it says that every thought and intents of our heart is open before him. He knows everything we do, everything we say, every place we go. So don't be trying, you may be fooling some of your brethren, but you can't fool God. He knows who you are. And not only does he know who you are, he knows where you are at all times. So he says we have the sentence of death in ourselves. But we do not trust in ourselves. But what are we trusting in this morning? But in God, which raiseth the dead. You know, there's so many principles, so many things that come into play when we're talking about our salvation. What does it take to save you? Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, it took every single drop of the blood of Jesus Christ to save you, you. He didn't shed part of his blood for you and part for you, but he shed all of his blood for all of you. Now notice he goes on, it says, but we trust in him, in God. We do not trust in ourselves, but we trust in God which raises the dead, who raises the dead. And Brother Randy and various one of us has talked about the resurrection. I mean, it's impossible. It blows the mind of the natural person to believe that a person could be in the grave for so many years and still come out on the other side. And this was the whole point of Brother Randy's message on the Valley of Dry Bones. You remember that message? He goes out there in the middle, and this is just a big old dry valley. It seemed like maybe out there in the desert of Arizona or wherever it is, and there's just bones laying all around everywhere. And people that's died. At one time, there was life in them bones. But the prophet, God asked the prophet, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest. And as we remember the story of those bones, that all, and it's just like that little baby that Brother Bill talked about. When God speaks, brethren, there's no problem with it. When he says live, they live. And it didn't make any difference if their bones laying out in the desert or if you've been in the grave or 10,000 years. That's the point about the message about Lazarus. God said, come forth. And one day, at the time, at God's time, this blows your mind too. Jesus says, I marvel not that I say unto you, that you're talking about giving life and so forth. He said, but all, how many? All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That's every single, now I can't imagine how many people if we was trying to count up all the people that's died from Adam all the way up until the end of time, how many do you suppose that would be? I mean, we could not count. This is the whole point that God made to Abraham. He said, Abraham, look at the stars. How many stars are there? Well, when you get through, when you start counting stars and you count about all of them you can see, but after you've counted all that you can see, how about all the ones that you can't see and all the ones beyond that? And then he did this. He said, he took the sands of the sea. He said, my people are as the sands of the sea. And I've tried to think about this before. You just go out there and you scoop up a handful of sand. And then you spread those grains out. And how long would it take you just to count a handful? Do you know there's only going to be a handful in heaven? There's only going to be a handful of people in heaven. But it's going to be in God's hand. It's going to be God's hand. And every single one, brothers and sisters, that was given to him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, every single one of those is going to be in heaven. But everyone that's in the grave, multitudes of people that's going to come forth. He said, they that have done good under the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation. We don't like to talk about that, but you see, God, the Lord Jesus Christ did not die for all humanity. He died for those that was given to him by the Father. And this is the whole point of John chapter 10. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. I lay down my life for the sheep. It was Jesus came at the time of the Father and he shed his blood for all of his people. You see, the life's in the blood. You couldn't give blood. I mean, you could give your blood, but it wouldn't atone for sin. And you know, at one point Brother Bill talked about over there in Hebrews, it says in Hebrews 9 and 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And it was man's blood that caused the problem, and man's blood must be given as an atonement. And that's why it says that you were not redeemed with silver and gold. If you took all the gold in Fort Knox and all the gold in California, wherever you could find, and you brought it all together, and it was, you put it all in one place and said, okay, here is my ransom price. Now then, how many sins do you think you'd be able to buy your way out of? That's the point. It wasn't by gold and silver, but it was with the life. You cannot separate life from blood. And when Jesus shed his blood, that means he gave his life. It poured out upon the altar. Now then, I got about 10 more minutes. But notice this. Now notice it says that we had the sentence of death in ourselves. You have been sentenced to die. Every one of us. And it's obvious the longer we're living in this world. I mean, sometimes, I just marvel. Now, today when you get home, go and open up the obituaries in the Sunday paper. It just amazes me at all the people that's dying. Every one of them. It's hundreds of them and thousands of them, but they're all dying because of S-I-N. The wages of sin is death. Now, brothers and sisters, just because Jesus redeemed us from our sins does not mean that we're not going to suffer a natural death. Now, there is a way that we can get out of that is if Jesus comes and takes us home. When he comes, there's going to be some that's here alive and all those that's gone over there. He's going to bring all of those with him, and we that are alive are going to be caught up in the air like Elijah was. But we're all going to be changed. Now notice in this last portion, verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Now notice this. Who delivered us from so great a death. That's a past time, that's a past tense deliverance. That deliverance is over. It's done. It's finished. He delivered us, past tense, and he doth deliver us, and he will yet deliver us. You see that there's three deliverances talked about there. There is a salvation. The word deliver means simply saved or delivered or salvation. They mean the same thing. But there is a sense, and there is a salvation. There is a deliverance that is over. When Jesus hung upon the cross and he gave his life on the cross, and if we go over there in John again, we read where Jesus said, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down." He laid down his life upon the altar for our sins. God took our sins. Now I want you to think about this. All the sins that you will ever commit from the time you were born until you die, every one of those sins, past, present, and future, was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God put those sins upon him. Therefore, you have no more sin. Can you grab that? If you don't have sin, then you don't have death, right? Because, I mean, if we don't have any sins, then we're not going to die. And that's the whole point Jesus was making to Mary and Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe that? That's what the question was. Do you believe that? Unless we understand what the blood of Jesus did for us, it redeemed us from all of our sins. That's Psalms 111, verse 9, one of my favorite verses. It said, He sent redemption unto his people. Holy and reverend is his name. He is the Redeemer, the capital R Redeemer, as we find over there in the Old Testament. Notice it says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, but we did not trust, but who delivered us from so great a death, and he doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. There is a salvation, brothers and sisters, that you and I have right now in this world. And that salvation is by, first of all, obeying the word of God. There is things that, I mean, we can make our life hell on earth. You can build your own hell upon earth by walking contrary to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, he says, walk in my ways. But if you don't, then there is a chastisement that takes place. There is a separation from that fellowship. But the greatest blessing that you can have today, the salvation that will save you in this world, is to believe that Jesus is your Savior. If you believe that, and believing him is not what causes you, there's people that get so confused about how people become saved. Salvation is by grace. We've heard that by Brother Bill. Salvation, in any sense of the word, is by the grace of God. We are saved by grace and not that of ourselves. It's not by our works. So belief doesn't give you eternal life. But if you believe in Jesus, this is the whole point of verse John chapter 5, verse 1. It said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that, if you can sincerely in your heart believe that with your heart of hearts, that means you have been born of God's Spirit. Jesus died for your sins, and you have a salvation that cannot be taken away from you. There is a salvation that we have here in this world. He delivers us one of the greatest psalms that we have, and here I go, Brother Bill, jumping over here. But Psalms 34 is one that illustrates to me so beautifully this death or the salvation that we have here in this world. Now notice it says, I sought the Lord. I want you to think about this. This is the salvation that we have now. Not this salvation is not in the future. It's today, now, today. It says, I sought the Lord and he heard me. Have you sought the Lord? Would you like to be saved from some of the things in this world? He said, I sought the Lord and he delivered me. That means he saved me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Do you have fears and troubles? You have things that bug you all the time and you just be some so depressed. You know, the greatest blessing, the salvation, that it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. If you want salvation, call on God. He's the Savior. And it says, I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all of my fears. I mean, fear hath torment, doesn't it? Fear can take away your joy. How do you get away from that? Oh, I have so many fears. I just have this much fear and I have that and I worry about this and I worry about that. And sometimes we worry ourselves. I believe we can worry ourselves into an early grave. It says, they looked upon Him and were lighted and their faces were not ashamed. Now listen, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. And He saved him out of all of his troubles. Do you believe that we have the same God today? If we call upon Him, He'll do for us what He did for David? Don't you believe that? I mean, if you believe that He has saved you eternally and He bought and paid for your eternal life, do you not understand that God doesn't just start you up and get you started here and say, okay, you've got salvation now. You're on your own. He cares for us. He hears our cries and He hears our prayers. Now notice this. This should give you comfort. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivers him. You see, salvation, it's not just eternal. And thank God, He said, He hath saved us from all of those things. And we have salvation now by obeying and walking. One of the greatest salvations you have is believing this message. If you don't believe this message, you're not going to be saved by the message. But if you'll trust in the Lord and understand that these things that we have here are what He has given us by His grace to believe in this man. I mean, I feel sorry for women or for this woman and for anybody else that believes in some of the isms out there in the world that believes that they can save themselves from all these things. But salvation is by blood. Period. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the bloods of bulls and goats didn't do it. It was with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, that we trust that He will yet deliver. You see, we are saved by believing in the future. You see, he said, the Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 1, he said, in hope of eternal life. Isn't that, do you have a hope in eternal life? Do you have a hope that one day when Jesus comes back again, that He's going to take you home? I told my niece the other day, I said, if you don't come out of this, just think about the joy of being there with all, I mean, there's all of your folks over there. You get to see your mom and you get to see your dad and Grandma Chastain and Grandpa and all of these people over there. And I said, the greatest blessing of all is you get to see Jesus. I mean, there isn't very much they can do to me if I believe this message. They can kill me. I said, and I told this brother that was sitting there with us, I said, if they want to kill me, that's all right. They just send me to heaven. Did anybody ever give you a go to heaven look? Did they? I think about that. There's a lot of people that give you them other looks, but I just want to give some. I want to give every one of you a go to heaven look, because every one of you are blood bought and heaven bound. But you need to trust Him now. We need salvation now. And that's by looking to Him, calling upon Him, and trusting His Word. Trust His Word. Believe His Word. And come to church whenever you get a chance. You know, this is where we get pumped up. This is where we get fed. You know, Brother Andy and I was talking about this when he was up. He said, you know, I eat every day. I have to have something for my body every day. But there's people that just feel like they don't need anything spiritual for about 3 or 4 weeks. How would you feel like if you went 3 or 4 weeks and didn't eat? Well, you would never starve your body, but you starve your souls. You need to make yourself available at every opportunity to be in the house of God.